presence here this morning. So, and it's not Jim. Could be Brenda Benson, but Pastor Wayne and Kathy Benson, Jim's older brother, are with us here this morning. And a number of you are going to recognize him as pastor of First Assembly in Grand Rapids for all of those years. And we are even more blessed that if everything goes well, Pastor Benson will be in the pulpit next weekend. So pray for that and get excited about that. And Wayne, Kathy, welcome. All right, so this morning as we get rolling here, a couple just brief announcements. Keep in mind Wednesday night, Trish and I are going to be doing a teaching on heads and tails, how we just make it through difficult times and things that you should be doing in your home to be prepped for all of that. On the 13th, it's ladies' nights. Gail will be here, and so ladies, you want to come in for your Bible study there. Saturday the 15th, and get a hold of Pastor Sam. It's the backpack giveaway at the Nazarene Church, and we'll give out probably 500 backpacks. A lot of running, so young guys, young gals, if you want to be a part of that, that would be really, really awesome. We could use some help there. And then Sunday the 23rd, 2 p.m., we're actually going to move our water baptisms to City Beach. And so if you've never been baptized, Sunday the 23rd would be a great time to plug in and get baptized. So, all right, open up to Revelations. And as we get into Revelations here this morning, keep in mind, I'm not going to do justice to Revelations. I mean, we got into about four chapters last weekend, and you know, you can't go through four chapters in 45 minutes and do it justice. But the understanding there, and I think I need to be brought down just a little bit. I got an echo up here. The understanding there is, you know, when we look at the seven churches, you and I play a part. And those seven churches exist today. You know, we are to be faithful. And in being faithful, if there are things that are going on in our lives that the Lord's speaking to us about, his desire is that we repent and get our lives back in order with him. You know, so that was all good news. This week we're going to the tail end of Revelations, which can be a little bit more difficult. The good news is you and I are not a part of that. The bad news is we all have friends and family that probably are. You know, and I think part of our responsibilities as individuals who are created by God for his plans and purposes is to be a witness to his goodness and to be reaching out to the individuals who are caught up in this world system and bringing them to an understanding of God's love and helping them get out of the bondage that sometimes the devil just has placed in their lives. And so as we get into Revelations here today, and we're going to go to chapter 17, I would just simply say that when we're all said and done, what I want you to get out of today's message, just bring me down. All right, is simply, we good? Can you guys hear me in the back? All right, is simply don't get caught up in this stuff. Don't get caught up in the world system and the things that the world has to offer. There's no good that's going to come out of it. And there is an enemy behind it all. And recognize who that enemy is. And study God's word so that you don't get into the deception that's part of our day. And so as we jump into chapter 17 of Revelations, and we're going to read through a bunch of stuff. And again, I'm not going to do it justice, but I don't want to do it injustice. And so I'm going to stop along the way and kind of explain a couple of things that will help you have an understanding. But when it's all said and done, know this. Babylon, which represents the world church in this particular day, this is a church filled with apostasy. This is a lawless church. This is a church that rejects God's truth. The second part of Babylon is the political, economic stronghold. It's going to be destroyed. You and I don't want to be caught up in any part of the rejection of God's truth. We don't want to be caught up in the world system. I mean, Jesus praying for his disciples in John's gospel says, though you're in the world, you're not of the world. I mean, we have to find a place where we learn to be content with what God has given to us And in that contentment, we're blessed to be a blessing. You know, we can get so caught up in working 60, 70, 80 hour weeks chasing stuff at the expense of who we are in Christ. And that's not where we want to be. We want to be found faithful in Him. And I'm really grateful, church. You guys do a really awesome job. But we have friends and family that don't realize what they're caught up in. And this word just simply helps us help them understand. And so as we get into chapter 17, verse 1, recognize that coming out of 16, there is a huge earthquake like the world has never seen before. And Babylon, the city, has been destroyed. And John's getting a revelation here. And so starting at verse 1 of 17, it says, "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to him, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" That many waters will be explained in verse 15. But it has everything to do with all cultures, all races, all types of churches. Anybody and everybody in humanity that has rejected God's truth. We don't want to be a part of that. "With whom the kings of the earth committed fornication, and the inhabitants of the earth were made drunk with the wine of her fornication." Apostasy is rejection of truth, and we've taught on that. But you know, I tell folks, one of the easiest ways to understand when you're dealing with this apostasy is to look at the individual. What is it that they believe in? What is their creed? You know, is it biblical truth or is it their own understanding? What is their character and their conduct like? How do they live? You know, if you have individuals who are speaking into your life that just simply reject God's truth and live in worldly, harmful ways, I would say caution as you go. They shouldn't be leading you. You should be leading them. Okay? "So he carried me away into the spirit, into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sitting on a scarlet beast, which was full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and 10 horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet, and adorned with gold and precious stones and pearls, having in her hand a golden cup full of the abominations of the filthiness of her fornication. And on her forehead a name was written, 'Mystery, Babylon the Great, the mother of harlots and the abominations of the earth.'" Probably one of the better ways to understand that name that was written on her forehead is to actually step back and there was a mysterious name that was written upon her forehead. Babylon the Great, the mothers of harlots. When we look at the picture here, we have a beast and we have a harlot on top of the beast. And I know harlot is a word that we don't use a lot around here, okay? Comes with contentions. The thing that you need to recognize is this is not a woman. This is not a man. It can be both. There is a spiritual stronghold that causes you and I to come out of the loving arms of our Heavenly Father and turn to whatever that is. You know, I remember years ago when Trish and I were just kind of struggling through some of our stuff in our marriage. You know, at the point where we decided divorce wasn't an option, we didn't necessarily like each other, let alone love each other. What got us back to that point of where we were when we first met was getting our eyes back on the Lord. When our eyes are on the Lord, there's a safe haven for all of us. And when we turn our eyes away from Him and get it on whatever, when I turn my eyes away from Trish and get it on whatever, I've played the harlot. I'm going to be considered an adulterer and adulteress. And it doesn't necessarily have to be a person that steers your eyes. It can be your own selfish ambitions. It can be the world system. Patrick Morley, you know, he wrote The Man in the Mirror. His first chapter is about the rat race. You know, and the word to men is, why have we gotten so caught up in this rat race? Working 60, 70, 80 hours to buy stuff to impress your neighbors who you don't even like. I look at how much of what we have accumulated here in the United States of America and around the world has been at the expense of our relationship with God. That is not a good place to be. And when it's all said and done, everything that we have spent all of these hours grasping for, it's just destroyed. Why would we get caught up in all of this stuff? At what point do we come to terms with enough is enough? And then just go about being pleasing to our Heavenly Father and being faithful to Him in whatever He's called us to. Going on, verse 6, it says, "And I saw the woman drunk with the blood of the saints and with the blood of the martyrs of Jesus. When I saw her, I marveled with great amazement." And John's not marveling like, wow. He's marveling like, how did this ever come about? She's dipped, it says, scarlet linen. Her robe is full of blood. And it's the blood of the saints. You know, one of the things that you and I have to recognize is individuals who are caught up in this stronghold will at some point have to make a decision as to whether they're for God or for the world system. And at the point where you choose, if you were to be caught up in that, that you're in relationship with God, you will lose your life. If you're not caught up, you're going to get the mark of the beast, which we understand to be 666. And to think that you're in some way going to avoid that, it's just not the reality of it all. When it's all said and done and we get to the end of Revelations, everything is destroyed. Satan is destroyed. The beast is destroyed. The harlot that represents this adulterous relationship with God and the economic, political strong, destroyed. Verse 7, "But the angel said to me, 'Why did you marvel? I will tell you the mystery of the woman, of the beast that carries her, which has the 7 heads and 10 horns. The beast that you saw was and is not, and will ascend out of the bottomless pit and go to perdition. And those who dwell on the earth will marvel, whose names are not written in the book of life from the foundation of the world, when they see the beast that was and is not, and yet is. Here is the mind which has wisdom.'" How many seek wisdom? We seek wisdom. "The 7 heads are the 7 mountains on which the woman sits." Jack Van Impe, and again, you know, I've encouraged you to just get online. I know some of you have already purchased Jack Van Impe's Revelation Revealed. It's a verse-by-verse study of Revelations. He would tell you, and I think there's truth to this, that the only place in the world right now where there are 7 mountains is actually the city of Rome. Rome is surrounded by 7 mountains, and there's a very good understanding that the 7 heads are 7 mountains on which the woman sits is probably Rome. You know, there would be some that would tell you that, you know, that has something to do with the Catholic community. I would tell you this. That world church that exists during the tribulation period probably has individuals out of every major religion, including Christianity, including Pentecostals, who have rejected God's truth. You know, and so to say, you know, this is something to do with Catholicism, I think would just simply be wrong. It's wicked. It's wicked to the core. The thief comes to steal, to kill, and to destroy. And one of the things that you're going to find out is when you sign up for this, he's still going to come after you and kill you. Goes on, it says, "There are also 7 kings. 5 have fallen, 1 is, and the other has not yet. And when he comes, he must continue a short time. The beast that was and is not is himself also the 8th, and is of the 7, is going to perdition." That all gets to be really confusing, but I think, you know, there's a good understanding that the beast is an antichrist. And this is the antichrist that is set during the tribulation period. Jack Van Impe would actually go in and look at a number of Roman emperors, you know, as antichrists, and he lists them in his book. He even lists, at this particular point, Domitian, who during John's writing of this was the emperor. And then there is a 7th that is not yet, but will come, and an 8th. Well, the Antichrist, sometime in the tribulation period, suffers a mortal wound and dies. And he's revived and brought back into life. You know, and so the 7th dies and becomes the 8th. There's the connection there. Verse 12, "The 10 horns which you saw are 10 kings who have received no kingdom as yet." I would simply tell you that there are probably things playing out today where we're beginning to see those kingdoms established. I mean, we have very quickly in the last 15 years moved towards the last of the last of the last days. You know, like I was telling you last week, personally, I think we're in the Braxton Hicks of pregnancy. You know, in a very short period of time, we will see the return of the Lord. And I think there's plenty of scriptures that help us with that understanding. I don't know the date any more than you do. But there are things that are happening around the world where there are strongholds like we've never seen before developing. And there are a lot of things that just simply don't add up today. You know, I was reading an article this week of those two young college students who had petitioned to do a demonstration in front of an abortion clinic, peaceful demonstration. And they wrote on the sidewalk in chalk that all lives matter. And they were arrested for defacing public property. And yet, how many of our national monuments have been defaced with paint and nobody's been arrested? Doesn't make sense. When Trish and I were at Michigan State University, you know, all those years ago, 40 years ago, if you raped a woman, you were in trouble. If you killed a duck, you were going to jail. A duck was more important than that horrible act. You know, I look at that stuff and I'm like, it doesn't make sense to me. And yet when I add it up, it actually does make sense. You know, when I look at Romans 1 and that place where we become defiled and God gives us over to the wickedness of our minds, a reprobate mind, then it adds up. And we're living in those days, and it's getting worse, and it's becoming more and more difficult to walk through those times. But they receive authority for 1 hour. So it's a short period of time that these kings come into place. They receive authority for an hour as kings with the beast. These are of one mind, and they will give their power and authority to the beast. You know, last week we talked about power and authority. You know, Satan has a little bit of power. He has the ability to kill you. But he doesn't have the ability to touch your salvation. But he has absolutely no authority unless you give it to him. You know, in those seven churches, you know, when we were looking, you know, what are the doorways in our lives when it comes to sin that we give access to Satan and we release authority to him? You know, in this particular case, those kings give him all power and all authority to wreak havoc. You and I don't want to do any part of that. It goes on, it says, these will make war with the Lamb, and the Lamb will overcome them, for he is the Lord of lords and King of kings, and those who are with him are called chosen and faithful. And then, see this. Then he said to me, the waters which you saw where the harlot sits are peoples, multitudes, nations, and tongues. And the 10 horns which you saw on the beast, these will hate the harlot. Now they've given her all power and authority. And at this particular point, they're like backtracking. Now they hate her. Make her desolate and naked. Eat her flesh and burn her with fire. For God has put it into their hearts to fulfill his purpose, to be of one mind and to give their kingdom to the beast until the words of God are fulfilled. And the woman who you saw is the great city which reigns over the kings of the earth. Babylon has fallen. And the devil has cut her throat. We do not in any way, shape, or form want to be a part of apostasy. The plumb line that God has set through biblical truth is where you and I need to rest. And anything that comes against biblical truth is in opposition to him. And if you get on board there, you're in opposition to him. Matter of fact, as we kind of read through some stuff, we're going to close with some stuff in James here today. To be a friend of the world is to be in opposition to God. And it doesn't mean that you don't need a house. You need a house. It doesn't mean that you don't need a job to pay for utilities. You need a job. You got utilities. You got food. It doesn't mean that you don't need a car. In our world, we need cars to get around. I get that side of it. But I would tell you this, everything that Trish and I own comes because of who we are in Christ, not at the expense of him. there is nothing that we own that in any way, shape, or form, I have been unfaithful when it comes to my time, my talents, and my treasures. And he has blessed us in incredible ways. And we don't live in a Taj Mahal, but we absolutely like our house. I'm getting good. Pastor James, if you're watching, I'm not saying love. I used to say, I love my house. I love God. I like my house. Okay? But we're blessed. But we're blessed because of his protection that's over us and his blessings that come upon us. We're blessed to be a blessing. And it's not been at the expense of my relationship with him. I wake up in the morning, I have a cup of coffee. I go to sleep at night, you know, sometimes I'll have a cup of tea. I have a cup of coffee with the Lord. I have a cup of tea with him in the evening. Throughout the day, I'm thinking about him. You know, when I'm cleaning bathrooms here, I'm thinking about him. When I'm scrubbing a floor or fixing a wall, I'm thinking about him. You know, you and I need to be in relationship, and no matter what the day's events might hold, with him on a regular basis. That's a really, really good place to be. Chapter 18, and we're going through this stuff really quickly. After these things, I saw another angel coming down from heaven, having a great authority, and the earth was illuminated with his glory, and he cried mightily with a loud voice, saying, Babylon the Great is fallen and has become a dwelling place of demons, a prison for every foul spirit, and a cage for every unclean and hated bird. Why would we ever want to have been part of that? For all the nations have drunk of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. The kings of the earth have committed fornication with her, and the merchants of the earth have become rich through the abundance of her luxury. And heard another voice from heaven saying, come out of her, my people, lest you share in her sins and lest you receive her plagues. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. You and I aren't getting away with anything. Matter of fact, you know, one of the scriptures that I had to come to terms with early on in my walk with the Lord was, vengeance is mine, saith the Lord. Because left up to me, I was going to deal with it. But I'm really grateful that I left things up to him. But there is a day where he will render justice. And that day is coming. There's nothing that's been brought against you that he hasn't seen. And he will make right the wrongs. For her sins have reached to heaven, and God has remembered her iniquities. Render her just as she rendered to you, and repay her double according to her works. In the cup which she has mixed, mix double for her. In the measure that she glorified herself and lived luxuriously, in the same measure give her torment and sorrow. For she says in her heart, I sit as queen and am no widow, and I will not see sorrow. You know, when you turn your eyes and your heart away from the Lord, and you have that kind of a staunch spirit, there's nothing good about that. And I would tell you, that's not where we live, but there are moments, isn't there? Those moments need to be farther and farther apart and fewer as we walk with him. And the sooner you repent of the hardness of your heart and the things that you've grown cold to, the better off you will be. Matter of fact, I was telling the church last night, you know, we live in a day where we have become insensitive to a lot of things that God simply would hate. And I remember somebody talking with me once about a movie, and I don't watch a lot of movies, but they were talking with me about a movie, and they're like, it's a really good movie. But there's a couple spots there where you're going to want to fast forward through. And I was thinking, and why am I going to watch this movie? We've become desensitized. You know, there's sexual agendas and so much of the stuff that's out there. Our eye is a window to our heart. Our ears are a window to our heart. The things that we watch, the things that we listen to, the people we hang with, you know, sometimes can just simply get us off of who we are in Christ and into the world system. And we become desensitized in such a way that, you know, I don't know that we sometimes even realize just how much God hates swearing. James will tell us today, make your yes, yes, and your no, no. You're watching a movie and they're taking God's name in vain. Don't fast forward through that stuff. Shut the movie off. Therefore, her plagues will come in one day, death and mourning and famine, and she will utterly be burned with fire, for strong is the Lord God who judges her. And then this next section goes through just the world mourning for Babylon. And again, we're not part of that. But jumping way forward to chapter 19, verse 1, it says, "And after these things, I heard a loud voice of a great multitude in heaven saying, Alleluia, salvation and glory and honor and power belong to the Lord our God. For true and righteous are his judgments, because he has judged the great harlot who corrupted the earth with her fornication, and he has avenged on her the blood of his servants shed by her." Again they said, "Alleluia." Her smoke rises up forever and ever. And the 24 elders and the four living creatures fell down and worshiped God who sat on the throne, saying, "Amen and Alleluia." Then a voice came from the throne saying, "Praise our God, all you his servants and all those who fear him, both small and great." And I heard, as it were, the voice of a great multitude as the sound of many waters and the sound of mighty thundering, saying, "Alleluia, for the Lord God omnipotent reigns. Let us be glad and rejoice and give him glory, for the marriage of the Lamb has come and his wife has made herself ready." Church, that's who we are. Are you ready? You know, one of the greatest responsibilities I have is not just being in relationship with God, and I get that, and I'm grateful for salvation and everything that is a part of my life with him. But the greatest privilege I have is actually my relationship with Trish and helping her get into a really great relationship with the Lord. Introducing my children and my grandchildren to a heavenly Father who loves them, and preparing them to be the bride of Christ. Working with you as a church family and preparing you to be the bride of Christ. My neighbors, friends and family that are in our community. You know, in the Great Commission, we have opportunities that every day come our way. We're just sometimes insensitive to that. We need to be sensitive to that. When God opens up a door, let's take advantage of it. Let's have the time. Let's be solid in the doctrine of his word to help people in bad situations recognize what's going on. We have great opportunities, and God loves that. As a matter of fact, he goes on. He says, "And to her was granted to be arrayed in fine linen, clean and bright, for the fine linen is the righteous acts of the saints." And I've had it with you know, this discussion that's out there that you don't have to be in Christ faithful to anything. "Well, Pastor Mike, that's Old Testament." I just don't buy into that lie. When you're faithful with God has called you to be faithful, you're setting up heavenly treasure. And heaven is for eternity. You and I have good things to be accomplishing. And we ought to be doing this with joy. Then he said to me, "Write, blessed are those who are called to the marriage supper of the Lamb." And he said to me, "These are true sayings of God." And I fell at his feet to worship him. And he said to me, "Since you don't do that, I'm your fellow servant and your brethren who have the testimony of Jesus. Worship God. For the testimony of Jesus is the spirit of prophecy. Now I saw in heaven opened, and behold, a white horse. And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war." So here we see Jesus coming back into the world system. Babylon has fallen, the world church has disappeared, and now he's going to clean up the mess. "And he who sat on him was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes war. His eyes were like flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns. He had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a robe dipped in blood, and his name is called the Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in fine linen, white and clean, followed him on white horses. Now out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. With it he should strike the nations. And he himself will rule them with a rod of iron. He himself treads the winepress of the fierceness and wrath of the Almighty God. And he has on his robe and on his thigh a name written, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Then I saw an angel standing in the sun, and he cried with a loud voice, saying to all the birds that fly in the midst of heaven, come and gather together for the supper of the great God, that you may eat the flesh of kings, the flesh of captains, the flesh of mighty men, the flesh of horses and those who sit on them, and the flesh of all people, free and slave, both small and great. And I saw the beast, the kings of the earth, and their armies gathered together to make war against him who sat on the horse and against his army. Then the beast was captured, and with him the false prophet, who worked signs in his presence, by which he deceived those who received the mark of the beast and those who worshipped his image. These two were cast alive into the lake of fire burning with brimstone, and the rest were killed with the sword which proceeded from the mouth of him who sat on the horse, and all the birds were filled with their flesh. It goes on, and Satan is bound for 1,000 years. Jesus, for 1,000 years, reigns. And after that time, Satan's loose for a season, and then he's destroyed. Our eyes, church, need to be on the Lord. And sometimes we forget that there's an enemy out there that's looking to steal, to kill, and to destroy us. And I would simply tell you that, you know, in 40 years of working with people, I've come to realize, you know, on the counseling side, you know, and I've got the master's in social work, so I do a lot of counseling. And it's not just with our church here. We've been working with a lot of folks in our community. I've come to realize this. People tell me what they want me to hear. People tell me what they think I should hear. And then I need to dig for the truth. You know, and when things don't add up, and what I mean by that, you know, when you're in Christ and you're not living the blessed life, something's going on. I mean, there's an enemy that's come against you, you know, and maybe he's just simply pouring out everything to kill you, and I get that side of it. But are there things that you're doing along the way that are giving him a foothold, that are causing the death and destruction of who you are in your marriage and who you are in your relationship with your kids and over your finances? And I've come to realize that probably one of the best books that I've ever had in my library is Pastor Duane's 21 Things the Devil Cannot Do, demonstrating Satan's defeat. I mean, if you don't have this book in your library, you need to get a hold of it. You can get it on Amazon. You know, it is very concrete understandings of who the devil are. As a matter of fact, you know, I'm not going to go through the details of it, but like chapter 1, sizing up the enemy, the advantages on our side. Chapter 2, a biography of the defective devil. The enemy is fallen. I mean, sometimes we think Satan is a god. He's not. He's a created being. The Bible says to us to resist and he will flee. I have all power and all authority. He has no business in my life. And yet if I give him a foothold and I start having coffee with him in the morning rather than my Heavenly Father, you wonder? Spiritual laws the devil cannot break. Some things never change. Things the devil cannot do to believers. You're protected by law. Exposing the enemy's weaknesses. More things the devil cannot do. The question of curses. No cursing allowed without a cause. It's Proverbs 26:2. You know, you do something stupid is probably coming your way. But if you don't do anything and the enemy just brings an accusation, it's never going to stick. And yet, you know, this was probably one of the more important things that Trish and I did back when we first came into the Lord. As a matter of fact, one of my favorite pastors was Lloyd Wirtz, who was one of my first pastors with the Assemblies. And he really helped us understand how strongholds, curses, generational back can be impacting us. And I remember sitting down with Trish one day just saying, you know, how much of what we're living when it comes to just difficulties has nothing to do with bad decisions we've made, but maybe a bad decision my grandpa's grandpa made. And we began breaking curses. Matter of fact, the reason we chose not to go down the road of divorce and separation was we didn't want to bring a curse to our children. You know, and we think about, you know, all the things that we have done that just sets up our children and our children's children for failure. Whatever the mess is, God can forgive and can help us clean up the mess. You know, and so we took a good look at the things that we were doing wrong and the good thing, or the things that maybe in our family system was wrong, and we just began breaking those things. I don't want my children and my grandchildren, my great-grandchildren living under a curse. I wanted them blessed to the 1,000th generation. Yes. But you need to know the enemy and his tactics. You need to know when something comes your way and you're like, wait a minute, that doesn't line up with God's word. Why would I jump at that? That Holy Spirit that dwells within us gives us an understanding to avoid those temptations. When I met the Lord in March of 1980, the first scripture my mentor had me memorize was out of 1 John, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I kid you not. I went to get gas, greater is he that is in me than he that is in the world. I'm pumping gas, greater is he. Why? Because that gas station sold alcohol. You know, we didn't use credit cards back then. We had to actually go in with cash. My first 2 years being around alcohol, man, I would go into sweats. There was just such a greater is he that is in me than he that isn't. I'm not going to open up the door. I'm not going to give him a foothold. Matter of fact, when the Lord spoke with me that I was a dead man if I ever went back down that road, I genuinely believe that. I didn't realize it didn't have anything to do with my physical death. It was a spiritual death. I come to realize that years later as I'm reading the scriptures and coming to a better and deeper understanding of the scriptures. You and I need to be in God's word, and we have to have an understanding. That's what helps us maintain who we are in Christ and not allow any part of us to venture into the world system and into the belief systems that are very tempting out there. Sin is pleasurable for a season. I get that. But in the long run, it'll kill you and I. And we don't want to sign up for that. So I just got a couple minutes left. And in a couple minutes, I'm just going to ask you to just quiet yourself down, close your Bibles, just listen. I'm going to read something out of James here this morning. So James is a brother of Jesus, grew up in the home, you know, after Jesus was born, Mary and Joseph had other children. James is one of them. And so John writes Revelations in 95 AD, thereabouts. James writes his letter to the church 50 years earlier. And I don't profess that any part of James is prophetic. I mean, it's one of my favorite books because from a practical standpoint, it is all about how you and I are to live our life in Christ when it comes to relationships and things we should be opposing and how we use our tongue. But it's almost prophetic when you get into the latter part of chapter 3 as it applies to like what we just read in Revelations. I mean, James in the last couple chapters of his book almost summarizes Revelations. And so just from a very practical standpoint, just kind of like let this get into your heart. So I'm starting in James chapter 3 at verse 13, and the headline here is Heavenly versus Demonic Wisdom. Every one of us wants to set up for heavenly, not demonic. Starting at verse 13, it says, who is wise and understanding among you? Let him show by good conduct that his works are done in the meekness of wisdom. But if you have bitter envy and self-seeking in your hearts, do not boast and lie against the truth. You know, I've talked with you, and I've talked with you, and I continue to talk with you about having an accountability partner. Men to men, women to women. Somebody who simply can be like, you know, Mike, that's stinking thinking. That doesn't line up biblically. You know, we can get caught up in our pride, which the devil just reigns supreme in, and miss the truth. You don't want to do that. This wisdom does not descend from above, but is earthly, sensual, demonic. For envy and self-seeking exist, confusion and every evil thing are there. But the wisdom that is from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, willing to yield, full of mercy and good fruits, without partiality and without hypocrisy. Now the fruit of the righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Where do wars and fights come from among you? Do they not come from your desires for pleasure that war in your members? You lust and do not have, you murder and covet and cannot obtain. You fight and war, yet you do not have because you do not ask. You ask and you do not receive because you ask amiss, that you may spend it on your pleasures. Adulterers and adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is enmity with God? Whoever therefore wants to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Or do you think that the scripture says in vain, the spirit who dwells in us yearns jealously? But he who gives more grace, Therefore he says, God resists the proud, but gives grace to the humble. Therefore, submit to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Draw near to God, and he will draw near to you. Cleanse your hands, you sinners, and purify your hearts, you double-minded. Lament and mourn and weep. Let your laughter be turned to mourning and your joy to gloom. Humble yourselves in the sight of the Lord, and he will lift you up. Do not speak evil of one another, brethren. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. You know, my word to you last week was, this is not about the person you're married with. This is about you. You and I need to take a good look at who we are in this whole message. You know, like King David, search my heart, God, if there be anything here. He who speaks evil of a brother and judges his brother speaks evil of the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you're not a doer of the law, but a judge. There is one lawgiver who is able to save and to destroy. Who are you to judge another? Come now, you who say, today or tomorrow we will go to such and such a city, spend a year there, buy and sell and make a profit, whereas you do not know what will happen tomorrow. For what is your life? It's even a vapor that appears for a little time and then vanishes away. Instead, you ought to say, if the Lord wills, we shall live and do this or that. But now you boast in your arrogance, and all such boasting is evil. Therefore, to him who knows to do good and does not do it, to him it is sin. Come now, you rich, weep and howl for your miseries that are coming upon you. Your riches are corrupted and your garments are moth-eaten. Your gold and silver are corroded, and their corrosion will be a witness against you and will eat your flesh like fire. You've heaped up treasure in the last days. Indeed, the wages of the laborers who mowed your fields, which you kept back by fraud, cry out. You know, I think about that line, and I think about all the rioting and all the difficulties that we're seeing across our land, not here just in the United States, but across the world. There are so many injustices. There are people who are actually out there hurting and screaming about the injustice. They don't necessarily know how to do it, and they may not necessarily be doing it in the proper way. But there's a reason why there's a lot of rioting right now. I mean, I don't know if it's true to this day, but you know, it used to be that 10% of the people own 90% of the wealth. If you're struggling to make ends meet, you're not content, you're not happy. My only contentment is not in my bank account, in the Lord. And he's never let Trish and I borrowing and begging. Matter of fact, I would tell you this, when we are faithful of our time and our talents and treasures, he just makes things go forever. As a matter of fact, I've had this shirt like forever. Put it on this morning, she's like, where'd you get that? I had it forever. We've been married 40 years, and I got shirts that go back to before we got married. And I don't have a big repertoire in my closet. It's just things last for me. How cool is that? I remember when we were at Loaves and Fishes, you know, Trish and I are coming out of undergraduate school. Friends of ours are going on to $80,000 a year jobs, and we went on to a $6,000 a year job. It is amazing what God accomplished with $6,000. The $2,500 that we had remaining in college debt was paid. 20% of our gross went towards tithes and offerings. When I do the math, it doesn't add up. The only thing that adds up is it was God all along the way. You know, I didn't have to buy clothes. You know, our car ran fine until we got to Youth for Christ, and then my ranch manager's like, you got to get rid of that car. God's good. He's good. And yet when I look at some of the writing, people are upset. They're hurting. Because there are social injustices that are being done. And the cries of the reapers have reached the ears of the Lord of the Sabbath. You have lived on the earth in pleasure and luxury. You have fattened your hearts as in a day of slaughter. You have condemned, you have murdered the just. He does not resist you. Therefore, be patient, brethren. This is a word to us until the coming of the Lord. See how the farmer waits for the precious fruit of the earth, waiting patiently for it until it receives the early and latter rain. You also be patient. Establish your hearts, for coming of the Lord is at hand. You know, Pastor Sam and I have been telling you, the fence is disappearing. You can't have one foot in the kingdom, one foot in the world. That's right. You know, as a matter of fact, I would tell you this. There's a big part of me like the fence is gone. Mm-hmm. You need to decide today, both feet in, and whatever's going on that's out, let it go. If there's somebody out there that you know, it's hurt you, let it go, forgive them, just let it go, let the Lord deal with it. All these hurts and habits that just kind of draw us back into the system and away from God's presence, let it go, just let it go. Establish your hearts, for the coming of the Lord is at hand. Not grumble against one another, brethren, lest you be condemned. Behold, the judge is standing at the door. My brethren, take the prophets who spoke in the name of the Lord as an example of suffering and patience. Indeed, we count them blessed who endure. All last week, the word to the seven churches, overcome, overcome, overcome. I want to be found faithful when I stand before the Lord. You want to be faithful when you stand before the Lord. We need to overcome. We need to endure. Indeed, we count them blessed to endure. You have heard of the perseverance of Job and seen the end intended by the Lord, that the Lord is very compassionate and merciful. But above all, my brethren, do not swear either by heaven or by earth or with any other oath. Let your yes be yes and your no, no, lest you fall into judgment. Is anyone among you suffering? Let him pray. Is anyone cheerful? Let him sing praise and psalms. If anyone among you is sick, let him call for the elders of the church and let them pray over him, anointing him with the oil in the name of the Lord. And the prayer of faith will save the sick, and the Lord will raise him up. If he's committed sins, he'll be forgiven. Confess your trespasses to one another and pray for one another that you may be healed. The effective, fervent prayer of a righteous man avails much. Elijah was a man with nature like ours. He prayed earnestly that it would not rain, and it did not rain on the land for 3 years and 6 months. He prayed again, and the heaven gave rain, and the earth produced its fruit. Brethren, if anyone among you wanders from the truth and someone turns him back, let him know that he who turns a sinner from the error of his way will save a soul from death and cover a multitude of sin. By fortunate sinner, that's who we are. That's the call in our lives. Let's pray. Father, I'm so grateful for your word, and it challenges us. It's not always easy. But Father, we just desire to have wisdom and knowledge and understanding of your word. And I pray for everyone here, Father, that is in your word, that you would just continue to give them that wisdom and that knowledge and that understanding. Help us to be more like your son, Jesus Christ, in our relationship with the ones that we love, our spouses and our children, the folks that we work with. Let us be a living sacrifice, an example to them of your goodness. And open up the doors, Father, and the windows for us to be able to minister to the lost, to help them find their way out of the mess that they're in into your goodness, into your loving arms. If you're sitting here this morning and you don't know Jesus Christ as your personal Lord and Savior, prayer number one is making him Lord of your life. And so my first question is there anyone here that if you were to walk out these doors, could honestly say, you know, I'm not sure that I'm in right standing with Christ? If that's you, just throw your hand up and put it down, nobody looking around. I recognize all your faces, so I assume that you're all in good shape. Lord, I ask that your blessings be upon your word here today, not only for those that are here at church, but across the YouTube video, Facebook. Father, we love you. And we're so grateful that your son, Jesus Christ, went to the cross for us. We invite him in. We surrender our lives. Lord, if there be anything in my life that needs to go, you have permission to search my soul. You have permission to search our hearts, and we will make it right. Amen. Love you guys.